Well, welcome everyone. It's good to have everyone here. This morning we're going to do some things different, and I want to kind of set this up a little bit and thought I'd share a scripture myself with you. I have tried to explain this in the last several months, and to me, I guess it's something that's becoming extremely real, that one of the primary difference between a follower of Christ and people who do not follow Christ, and I'm not trying to differentiate in terms of action necessarily, is this. We live by a different fuel system. We're driven by a different worldview, let's say. And so one of the things I've tried to communicate is this thing of, before Christ, I used to live strictly based on what I thought in my mind, what I felt was right, what seemed best, my own set of truth. But when I come to Christ, I give all that up and I decide I am going to live strictly by the will of God. Now, it is after I see Christ on the cross and I accept His payment for my sin, and now I'm in Christ, and now the difference is I live by His Word, because this is the only way I can know His will. And it's like we're driven by a different fuel system. I used this illustration a couple months ago in terms of, I think recently, a solar plane. Did it fly around the world? Is that what it did? Anybody know what I'm talking about? All the way around the world, a solar plane. So it's like a different fuel system. Every other plane flies on some kind of liquid fuel, but this solar plane flew on a completely different kind of fuel system than any other plane has ever flown, especially, I guess, around the world. And that's what we are as believers. We operate in our lives differently, not because we're special, but because this is what God is asking us to. And so we read His Word, we understand what's in His heart, and then no matter what I think, no matter what I feel, no matter what seems best or my own set of truth, I ignore those and say, Lord, I'm just going to believe what You say. I'm going to operate this way. Doesn't feel right, but I'm just going to do it. We live by His Word. One of the things, as a leader, one of my primary responsibilities is to get everyone to engage personally into the Word of God and live their lives by it. We can't live by Carl talking up here on Sundays. The church really isn't about what happens on the stage. It's about all of us understanding the heart of God through His Word and then living that out. And I think most of us know this. I want to share a scripture that I saw about a year ago, kind of not for the first time, but it really hit me like I've never seen it before, because I feel this sense of urgency. Amos chapter 8 says this, "The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord." That struck me about a year ago, because I see that urgency. I see even in churches and in just Christian brotherhoods, we still live by our own thought. I had someone come up to me a couple months ago, and they were shopping for a church, and he said, "The first thing on our list is we want to go to a church that preaches truth." Well, and I'm not, it's not about that person, but you know what that means for all of us? We all want that. But truth is whatever I agree with. But that's not the way God puts it. Truth is His Word. That is the only thing on this earth that we can stand on and know is true. And so, and I think we're in urgent time. So I've challenged you. And this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to feed each other like the Bible tells us to do. And so we're going to have, it's an open mic type Sunday. And the way that this, what I've asked you, assigned you to do is, all of this is centered in Scripture. So some Scripture that you've read recently, some of you read through the New Testament recently, some Scripture that you've read that has spoken something fresh and new or just meant something to you. It doesn't matter if it means anything to anyone else, but it meant something to you. It struck you in a certain way. It shined light in your life somehow. I'm asking you to come up and read the Scripture and then share. You can either share personal, a kind of a personal response to that Scripture, or if you learn something that you want to teach from it. I suggested 3 minutes. I think that if you're going to break through that, that's fine. But so I'm hoping we have 30 to 40 minutes of all of us participate, not all, probably, but a lot of you participating and teaching the word to each other. I'm going to try to figure out, the way this will work is we have a microphone, one at a time. We have an on-deck circle. We can make this over here the on-deck circle, so when somebody's speaking, the next person can come sit here and then take your turn, and we won't interrupt you. You just one after another after another, and when there's no one left, then I'll come up and close. How's that? And so I need a volunteer to go first. It's just, I mean, not comfortable with the way this is, by the way. Got one? All right, Johnny. You are a good example. I'm going to just pray for all of us before we get started. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you for the way that you love us. Thank you that you sent your Son to die in our place. He took all our sin. He paid the price for that sin in our place. And we get to live guilt-free, shame-free before you. It's an amazing thing. Thank you for that blessing. Lord, we owe you everything. And you have written a book that is your heart. And you want us to understand what you think. You want us to understand what your plans are, what your will is. And Lord, we want to seek that. Not to seek information, but to seek you. To run after you. And so I pray, each person that comes up here this morning, I pray that you just give them a calm heart and that you would just enable them to share with your words what you would teach us this morning through each other. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah, definitely nervous. the scripture that I wanted was 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. In speech, I'd say this means not to be afraid to speak about God and his works in your life, but to go out and tell the world about him and to bring as many people as close as possibly you can to him. In conduct, I feel like you can't just praise him in speech, but also in your conduct. You have to conduct yourself as the word you are saying, meaning you can't just say, I'm giving my life to you, but then turn around and say, but I have to do this first. Instead, conduct yourself as the man of God you're claiming to be and hand it all over to him. In love, this one's simple. Love your speech, love your conduct. Love what you do, love what you say. And if you can't say it out of love or do it out of love, then just don't do it. In faith, that's it. Have faith. Be in faith. When you leave here today, leave here in faith. And whatever personal issues you may be having, just have faith. Just no matter what, never forget to be in faith. In purity. I started to write that this one's not so easy because I don't feel like I've been all too pure in my life. But as I wrote that, I realized ever since God's took control of my life, he's blessed me with an indescribable purity. So impurity to me can only mean in Christ. So I write this and I'm just so excited. I've never done anything like this, so I call my mom. I'm sorry, Mom, were you sleeping? And mind you, it's 3 o'clock in the morning. No, honey, what's wrong? Nothing, I need your opinion. I wrote that thing I was talking about. So I read it to her, and she says, go more into what faith is. Mom, I think I'm the last person that needs to walk into church and tell them this is what faith is. So she says, I lost my place. How about what does faith mean to me? I'm like, that's it, Mom. It's got to be it. What does faith mean to me? It has to be it because it's something that I have to figure out. So I think about the night that Christ took my life and when I said to him, I don't care where, heaven or hell, just take me from here. He wasn't going to let me go to hell, but I wasn't prepared for heaven either. I knew what he did that night, but I didn't know why or where to go next. So I came to church to ask And I found a place, a home with a family inside, a family I've never met and still don't know half of, but I can tell that it's a caring family, a loving family. It's a family united in Christ, and what a better family to be in. So now I see why and where. Why is so that I could be here with all of you, and where is right here. So what does my faith mean to me? My faith means that I give my life to God, to Jesus Christ, to the Holy Spirit. I give my life and my dedication to anything that is holy and in Christ, because without Him, I wouldn't have a life right now. I wouldn't be able to meet with such inspiring men on Wednesday night. I wouldn't be able to see such happy faces on Sunday morning. I wouldn't be able to be here to teach my children about God and that He can save us. I wouldn't be able to be here to protect the ones I love. I wouldn't even be here to love. So what does my faith mean to me? It means everything.
I'm glad you played the nervous card, because now I don't have to say that. I really think most of us do not like public speaking. Carl's kind of an anomaly, and maybe Kevin, but anyway, I don't either. So the verse that I kind of keyed in on, Carl's been talking in Peter about suffering. And so this is 1 Peter 2:21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you as an example for you to follow in His steps. One of the themes that is very rampant in the girls that I've been working with in the last couple of years, and myself as well, is suffering and our view on that. And, you know, America is a very kind of weak, we don't really like to suffer at all. We don't know what suffering is. And I put myself in that category as well. And when I think of suffering, I think, how quickly can I get through this trial? Not, oh, Lord, you're going to teach me something great from this trial. That is really never my first thought. And this little story, or this little, I guess it's a picture that I really like to picture in my mind. This came from Kay Arthur, who's she's a really well-known ladies' Bible study leader. And she described an event where she was in Jerusalem, and she was talking to a silversmith, and he was going through this process of how they smelt silver. And he has this big giant cauldron, and so they were watching this whole account, and he would throw this ore in, which is silver embedded in rock and crud, and it does not look beautiful and shiny, you know, much like gold before it's melted down. And they heat it up, and this stuff comes to the top, and it's called dross. And she likened this whole story to our lives. So the dross is considered the idols of our heart, the things that God wants to scoop off and throw away. So they skim this stuff off, they throw it away, and it's, you know, starting to look a little silvery. And they heat it up again, and they heat it up again, and over and over and over again, they skim this crud off that, you know, is keeping it from being what it's supposed to be. And, you know, that heat process obviously is the trial that we go through in life. And we don't like those trials, but they are meant to walk us along our lives so that more and more and more we will look shiny and bright. And she asked the question to the silversmith, well, how do you know when you're done? And he said, when I stand before the silver and I can see my perfect image in the silver, I know that I'm done. And that is a picture of how our lives are supposed to look in the end, like Jesus Christ. So when, you know, at the end of our lives, well, really in eternity and glory, that's what we're supposed to look like. And if we shortcut that process by not wanting to suffer, we effectively are saying, I don't want to look as much like you, Christ. I want to do my own thing, or I don't want this suffering enough to look like you. So I don't know. I just really find great purpose in the suffering of Christ and His example for us. So thank you.
So therefore I tell you, do not worry about life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, or the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. Do they not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet their heavenly Father feeds them? Are you not much more valuable than they? And just going along with what Molly was talking about of that fire and stuff, we are at the receiving end, but at the giving end, God's always there. And ever since Jenna was born, there's been times where She'll be all upset about life, and she can't figure out what's going on. You're holding a bottle right over her. That's what she wants, but she's still so upset she can't see it. Or she's got a dirty diaper, and you know it's there, but you got this going on right now first. You haven't forgotten about her. And, you know, just as a man and woman, as they get married, they see God in that marriage and God's roles to that marriage. Once you become a father, you start to see God as he looks out for us and the things that he's providing. You don't want anything bad to happen. And when Lauren quit her job and we went down to one income, it was tough. And there was times like, man, we are scraping by right now. And then all of a sudden there would be a check that we've been waiting on for 3 months that would come in the mail and be what we needed to finish off all the bills and stuff. So just to not worry about anything. He's got you under control. He's taking care of you. And even though you're not seeing it right now and you're wondering, what's going on? Where's that bottle? Why isn't my diaper being changed? He hasn't forgotten. He's right there with you.
Singing and worshiping. There's many different ways to sing and many different ways to worship. I always wondered, because God made voices for all of us, so I know that in singing there's a soprano, a tenor, a bass, and an alto. Doesn't matter how you sing. All I know is that when you sing, it comes out of your voice and it goes out into the air so that people can hear. Or you can even hear yourself singing. In the Bible, it's really interesting, in the book of Exodus, which is the second book of the Bible, it's Exodus 15:21. It's the first time that you see any kind of singing in the Bible. And it says, "Sing to the Lord." And Miriam answered them, "Sing ye unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously." And then the last singing is in the book of James 5:13. "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms." I was raised in New York City in my childhood, and later on I find out that most of my family are musicians. My son is also a guitar player. My uncle makes records. My niece and my nephew make records. And then I was also raised in another family where there was a big group called the Mountain Anthems, and I was in that group, and they were also singers. A lot of times when you're sad and you sing, it makes you happy. So I'm a person that lives by myself, so if you ever come and I'm just somewhere around the house, you might hear me singing, and you might think I'm talking to myself, but I'm actually really singing. And another thing, too, is that when you first come into the church here, the band is playing music and they're singing. And there's just a joy in just hearing them singing and the music and all the work that goes into that band. I don't know if anyone realizes how much work it takes for them to sing up here and play their music. We all need to be instruments for the Lord, and that's really important in life. And singing is like a really good thing when you're really, really down and out. So I'm going to play a couple things, but everybody has to stand up, and everybody has to help me sing, and clap your hands, because it's kind of hard, because I usually practice for this, but I didn't have only maybe an hour and a half this morning to kind of practice, and I figured you guys singing with me will block some of the mistakes that I'm going to make. So.
Stand up. You're going to bless him. Thank you.
To Columbus like 2 weeks ago, I think. Wow, that's a long time. Anyway, so I moved 2 weeks ago, and I'm kind of like in the process of having slash not having a job. It's really weird and it gets annoying. So, Kiara goes to work, and I live in the basement with no windows. So, I'm mostly by myself all day. I mean, there's people upstairs. But they also have jobs and they go to school, so I'm mostly by myself all day. So I was like, I stooped really low and I picked up reading. I was like, half of me was like, I don't want to do this. Like, there's words. What do I do with those? Like, I'm out of college and I don't want to read words. But the other half of me was like, you know, I'm 21, I can read a book or two. Maybe it'll make me smarter. So, I got recommended this book like forever ago. It's by Jeremy Camp. It's his new biography. He's a Christian artist, singer. And normally I don't like when they cross lines like that, but I was like, I'll do it. So I read it, and I'll kind of like summarize it because it's kind of this big long thing. Yeah, I don't want to do it. But he talks about growing up, he was super poor, you know, his parents were just ridiculously poor, and how God changed their lives around. And then he talked about how these cars they had, like one of them literally had a hole in it, like in the floor, so they would lose stuff out of the home floor, which, good or bad, choose. But he just kind of went on and talked about this, and then my personal favorite part was when he brought in the story about the girl, you know, shocker. But, so he tells a story about how he met his wife, and the first time he saw her at a concert, and he couldn't stop looking at her, but it wasn't because she was, like, drop-dead gorgeous, it was because they were singing, and she was so enthralled with, like, or he was so enthralled with, like, her enthusiasm and her sold-out, like, moment for God. Like, he said something like, he felt like he was intruding on her moment with God, and like, she was with thousands of others, and he was the one playing. But he saw her, and he felt like he was intruding because she was having this just moment with God. And, you know, they go on to date, and blah, 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 and it turns out that she has cancer, which is really sad. Kind of hoping there's more movie plots. But, so she has cancer, and so they like each other and they date, but he doesn't know because she has cancer, and does he want to, like, take care of someone like that for the rest of his life, you know? So him and God go back and forth, and, you know, they stop dating, his life happens, and then She gets really bad and ends up in the hospital, and he still cares about her, so he goes and sees her. And he says, you know, God, if she tells me that she loves me, I'll marry her. Because he had told her that he loved her earlier, and she said, I can't say that back, blah, blah, blah. And so he told God that on the way to this hospital to visit her. So, of course, he gets there, and after some time, she tells him she loves him. He freaks out, because I don't know if he meant it. He's like, oh man, gotta marry her now. Like, he's freaking out a little bit. But they end up getting married. She ends up getting worse and worse and worse and worse. Finally, it gets to the point where she needs to be in a, like, full-time intensive care unit. Like, she can't live at home. He was her sole caregiver for, like, a year before she moved to this place where, you know, other people have to take care of her. So, he's there all the time, he's there 24/7, taking care of her, doing what he can. And then, it kind of comes to the point where people realize, okay, she's gonna die. So they're kind of just his family, her family, you know, just kind of waiting around, saying goodbye, waiting around. And this whole time, they have gathered thousands of people, you know, people they don't even know, to pray for her, to heal her. And so, she's sleeping, she's not responsive, and then she all of a sudden wakes up, like, out of nowhere, and she says, I gotta get out of this bed. She starts tearing off the IVs and all this stuff, and she's like, I gotta get out of this bed, because I've been healed. And they don't know what's going on, and she's, like, jumping around and moving around and whatever, and so they're a little confused, but, you know, they're happy, but they kind of don't know what to believe. But then, like, it's really unfortunate. She got back in the bed, and then all of a sudden she was, like, unresponsive again. Like, she was worse than before. She was good for, like, 5 seconds, which made me really angry. I was like, come on. So, she's unresponsive, she's worse than before. And then they realize, well, she's actually gonna die. She's, like, on her way out. So they start sinking in, like, she passed away. And they kind of realized that that was Jesus showing her what it was going to be shortly. That she was going to be healed. He kind of presented it as he thinks that Jesus told her that let her be okay in that moment so that they knew that's how she was. So she passed away, and she is just, I mean, he's a very young man, just like, a little younger. Just like, and he collapses to the floor, you know, because he's been there for forever, and his energy is kind of spent. And his mom's there, and she said, you know, Jeremy, you've got to get up. You've got to praise Jesus. You've got to lift your hands up. He says, Mom, you know, I don't want to. There's nothing really to praise Jesus for. And she says, no, you got to get up. So he gets up, and they're all standing there singing with her body just laying. And he gets up, and raises his hand as high as he can, raise both his hands to Jesus, and they just sing and they just pray. And when they were done, he collapsed. Like, they had to carry him out because he was spent and stuff. But to me, like, it really made me realize what kind of person I want to be. There, I have gone through one similar situation, but not nearly as drastic, but, like, I want to be the kind of person that, with the small things and the big things, is willing to raise my hand up, you know, because that's what I want to teach people around me, that's what I want to teach people behind me, in front of me, next to me, that's what I want to teach them. And, like, to read that story, and, like, his wife had died, he was devastated. He spent so long praying, like a year, praying for her to be healed, to be teased, kind of, and then she passed away. Like, I would not be, I could not be that. But I just really want to be that kind of person. And I think that's the kind of person and people that followers of Jesus should be. But I can't do that without his grace, and I can't do that without people helping me and showing me how. So this is kind of just asking Jesus to make me that kind of person because I can't do it by myself. But I want to be the person that raises my hands when I've got everything, and I want to be the person that raises my hands when I've got nothing. So I just wanted to say that. It was a scripture. Thank you.
Sadly for you, I'm not nervous about public speaking, so I could be up here for a while. Although I don't plan to be. I just want to share that over my life, I've been in church for a really long time. I've been familiar with the Bible for a really long time, and I've read through it a number of times, not front to back, but over the course of different studies and things that I've done. I've been through it a number of times, and it's interesting to look back and just think about how in different phases of my life, different scripture really spoke to me. And how, like, no matter the fact that I've read it several times, when I read it again, there's a verse in there I've never seen before. And I don't understand exactly how it is that God does that, except that it's really big. And so there's a lot of them, and I couldn't possibly remember them all. But I just find it amazing the way that God works through His Word to be living in our lives, and the way that He brings different parts of it to life for us, depending upon where we are in our journey with Him. And so I just wanted to share, this has become a favorite passage of mine recently, and I just wanted to share it with you guys, because I feel like so many times we overcomplicate things as Christians. You know, we think about, gosh, how can we do this better, and how can we do that better? And I am all about, what I think this passage is saying. And it's one that I think Carl shared a few weeks ago. It might have been a couple months ago. We've been in Peter for a while. But I don't really remember. But anyway, it's from 2 Peter chapter 1, and it's a little section. I'm just going to read the passage for you. It starts in verse 3, and I just love this. It's become just a favorite of mine over the last little while, and it says, "His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Goes on to say, "Whoever does not have these is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins." I just feel like sometimes in the church we want to overcomplicate things. And the truth is, God has already given us everything that we need to live the godly life that He's calling us to. Now, that doesn't mean we get to just sit on the couch and wait for Him to zap us and turn on the power and fix it all, because that's not really what God's saying. And I love how Peter sums this up in these two paragraphs kind of here together. That, yeah, God has already done it. He's already given you everything that you need in order to have the power to do what He's calling you to do. However, you do have to act. It's our obligation, it's our privilege to seek God's will for our life. We are supposed to be increasing every day in these attributes. We're supposed to be every day asking the Lord to show us, what can I do today to add faith, to add goodness, to be more self-controlled, give me additional knowledge. You know, how can I have perseverance? You know, how can I have an attitude that doesn't want to give up? How is it that I can pursue godliness in my life? And what about this mutual affection where we genuinely, deeply love one another instead of just saying, like, oh my gosh, I will tolerate that person because God says I have to. You know, we're supposed to really, truly care about each other. So, you know, like, there are instances in my own life where I have to say, God, I don't love that person. He already knows. I may as well tell Him. So, God, I don't love that person. Help me love him or her genuinely and deeply. And He's doing it in my life. This is my favorite part. "If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." For a lot of years as a Christian, I think that I gave myself a pass. Like, evangelism is not really my thing. Or, you know, that particular thing is not really what I'm called to do. You know, I'm not really gifted in that area. But I feel like what God's saying in this passage through Peter is saying, you know, if we are working every day our part of adding these attributes into our lives in increasing measure. That means more and more. If we're doing that every day, and if we rely on the fact that God has already given us everything that we need in order for that to be real, because we're not going to give up. We're going to say, okay, God's already made it so, so that means I just have to do my part, that he's going to help me be effective, and he's going to help me be productive. You know, the idea of producing fruit in the kingdom just becomes a daily way of life when this is what your goals are. When you are receiving the power that God has already given to you, because he's already done it, but you're also walking out in obedience and in the desire to be more and more conformed into Christ's image, he is going to produce the fruit around us. We don't have to work so hard at that part if we're working on the inside part. And so I just really feel like this last little while of my faith walk, I just feel like God has used those verses in a way to encourage me that, you know, when I feel like I can't, I really can, because God's already given me everything that I need to live a godly life. And also that as long as I'm still breathing, I need to be actively seeking the ways in my life and weeding them out where I'm not living in obedience and where I'm not submitted to the Lord. And I just feel like that's a constant part of my prayers. Like, God, show me what is it that needs to go. And I know that we as Christians, as Molly shared earlier, the idea of suffering, I don't like suffering. I always am praying, let me be teachable in a really easy way. I want to learn this as easily as possible. But you know, I just really appreciate that passage and the way that Peter sums up so many things that I feel like we've overcomplicated, that we already have the power. We just need to release it. And some of that is just getting ourselves out of the way and letting God do the work. But then we also need to step out and not get complacent with where we are in our lives. And we need to be the one searching for the next step too. So I just want to share that with you.
I'm glad you talked about the overcomplicating things, because I'll just get right into this. When I was becoming a Christian, I wanted to know why God would kill everybody and flood the earth. And, you know, I'd hear, God's ways are not our ways. Yeah. And all I could think was, that's complicated, because I want to know his ways. I want to know what's going on. And then I think back, okay, I'll try to remember it, like through a Bible or like kids class, whatever that is. And so I think about it, and then it's like, okay, God found this one family left that wasn't bad, but everyone else was bad, so I killed them. I couldn't live with that either. And I mean, luckily, I got into some of the stuff that I did. But I'm gonna read this, and hopefully, what I've come to by not overcomplicating things and just taking it out of Scripture and maybe a word search, you know, in the original definitions, the original languages, it will be as easy for you as it is for me. This is Genesis chapter 6, verse 4. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God lived with the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. They were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination and intention of all human thinking was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved at heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy, blot out, and wipe away mankind, who I have created from the face of the ground, not only man, but the beasts and the creeping things and the birds of the air, for it grieves me and makes me regretful that I have made them. But Noah found grace or favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the history of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his evil generation. Noah walked in habitual fellowship with God. Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was depraved and putrid in God's sight, and the land was filled with violence, desecration, infringement, outrage, assault, and lust for power. And God looked upon the world and saw how degenerate, debased, and vicious it was, for all humanity had corrupted their way upon the earth and lost their true direction. Okay, it sounds like we were bad, I know. But if you look at corrupted and do a word search in the original languages, corrupted can mean anything bad or straying from the truth, becoming lost. But one thing it also goes into in like the Strong's Concordances and some of these other word definition books that go along with the Greek and the Hebrew, it actually says the corruption was bit by bit changing who we were, so that when they say the Nephilim, yeah, Nephilim means giants. It also means fallen ones. They're the product of angels and women that made an offspring called the Nephilim. And through time, all of that interbreeding became to where Noah was the only pure bloodline left. And so he was not corrupted, meaning his blood, his DNA, the way God made human, had not been tarnished in his family line, but everywhere else it was mixed with the serpent seed. And something that helped me go into this a little more, in Genesis chapter 10 and verse 8, Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. Okay, mighty one is also Nephilim, a corrupted generation. And so when I looked up becoming a mighty man, or he began to be a mighty one on the earth, if you look up a mighty one, it's not a noun, it's an adjective. And the adjective means mightiest of all beasts. And so if this was a man becoming a Nephilim, becoming a man of renown, becoming a mighty one on the earth, just the mighty one, and all of those word searches on that little adjective of what we think is a noun, it all says, you know, beast, basically not human anymore. And I don't know if anybody's ever thought of Genesis 6 as in, oh, yep, we were bad, so we flooded the world, man, but he gave us another chance because we still had one more, you know, one more chance to start the human race. I was never comfortable with that, and I didn't want to think I had a homicidal, sociopathic, you know, crazy God, and someone just says, God's ways are not our ways. My parents always said, because I said so. I didn't want it because I said so. I wanted to know why. You know, maybe I wouldn't have done a lot of things that I've done. And so when I got into this, I realized it wasn't that he regretted making us because we were bad. He regretted making us because we constantly went to the serpent, the Nakash. We went for all this hidden knowledge and literally split our DNA, kind of where we were becoming a corrupted blood that looked nothing like the way God had created us. And so from, you know, just from this short of a study, it really helped me understand our God was not homicidal. He wasn't mean, and we weren't bad. I mean, we were, but we had a lot of help becoming corrupt. And I hope that if it doesn't encourage you to go do some sort of fringe Christianity study, that would at least help you if you've ever thought of that. Really, were we that bad? God had to kill us? And look at it like, no, he knew we weren't going to make it, and he waited as long as he could. You know, he was patient, clear up until there was only one family left that wasn't corrupted. And when he knew, okay, we're going to fail, and I'm sending a savior, I've got to do this in order to be able to bring all the people who was originally meant for him. He had to send a savior so that we could end up in heaven eternally with him and not just be a corrupted DNA that becomes the serpent seed.
Well, this is not going to be quite as deep as Sean's talk here, but this is just a little devotional that I read this past week that challenged me. The verse is Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If you have children, you know that your house is bound to get messy sometimes. Food will find its way on the floor, and things you value will break. Just as it is impossible to keep a home spotless when you have children, it is impossible to live a perfect life in an imperfect and fallen world. You may try, but the truth is you will make mistakes. You will disappoint others, and people will disappoint you. You will discover some truths about yourselves that you didn't know existed. It's no surprise to God. He knew everything about you when he chose you. You, my friend, are on a wonderful journey, and there will be twists, turns, and surprises. But God is determined. He will complete the work he started in you through Christ. You will know he's working when you're looking more and more like Jesus on the inside and behaving more like him on the outside. Being like Christ is not the destination. It is the journey. And, yeah, I just read that this past week, and it just really challenged me that God does not demand perfection of me, but it's a journey. And yeah, I have young children and another one on the way, obviously. And I'm at home with them most days, and things can just get kind of intense sometimes. And I can feel like a failure at the end of the day. And it's just encouraging to know that God, it's a journey, and I need to just be growing more like him, and he does not ask perfection of me. So, thank you.
All right, well, my thing has to go along with what Melissa said. It's Romans 13:8-10. It says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not commit murder, you shall not steal, and you shall not covet. And whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in one commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And what we fail to realize is in the Bible, love is the most the most repeating word in the Bible. It's what God wants us to do. It's the reason Jesus was sent here, is to teach us the unconditional love that he has for us. Out of all things, if we were to love each other as ourselves and as Jesus wants us to, we wouldn't have all these other temptations. We wouldn't have all the problems with the adultery and things. You know, I suffer from that every day. Where I'm just continuing to want to search and find that unconditional love when really it's right in front of my face. And, you know, it says in the Bible that we're to love ourselves and our neighbors. And, you know, that also means when we fall. I fell a couple times this past couple weeks, and those that was closest to me, you know, I broke a lot of promises and trust, and it takes time to gain that back. But one thing is you don't stop loving just because, or you don't stop caring, or you don't stop trying. That's when you try harder. And I've learned that this week. You know, there's some things, and there's a lot of stuff that's going on, and, you know, a lot of it is because of what I did, but I still love and I still care about those that persecute me and those that come against me. And I just wish that, you know, other people would see the same in that. And when I read this verse, you know, if somebody was closest to me and I was leading them in a Christian walk, I wouldn't just stop dealing with them just because they fall or they do something. That's when we need to step up and be Christians even more, because we're supposed to help the Christian family more than those on the outside. And, you know, and reaching out for help. And maybe that's when, you know, we need to start, I don't know, getting closer to what we need to be. But I just thought that was really strange that out of all of this, even when Sean was talking about the Nephilim, you know, the reason that he destroyed us was because we were killing each other, and we were not doing what God wanted us to do. We weren't living or loving unconditionally. We hated each other, and we didn't know how to live peacefully. So because without love in the world, he couldn't see us survive. So that's basically why we were wiped out, was because there wasn't that willingness to do what God wanted us to do. And the whole purpose for us to be here is to love. Even when our enemies are coming at us strong, we're supposed to reach out our hand, turn the other cheek, and look the other way, and, you know, and keep going. And so that's what I want to be, kind of what Johnny said, you know, love ourselves, find what faith means to us, and just go from there. And so that's what I see.
I wasn't really prepared to say anything today, but those of you who know me know I'm an ex-addict. And the lady I date, she's a drinker. Boy, she can drink. Guys that know me know she goes to a box of wine in a couple days. And I Thursday after Bible study at MIVS, I didn't get to go, but the guys came home and I told them, I talked to her, and I was like, man, you know, I need some scripture to work on her, to really work on her. And Leona was actually part of that on the phone even, and man, I come up with all this scripture. And she came over the next day, and I literally read one that had nothing to do with alcohol, nothing about sober-minded, nothing about drinking at all. Out the door she went. Well, she sent me this one, and she said, do not judge, or you will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. Oops, I shrunk it. You will be judged with the measure you use. It will be measured to you. And then it goes on talking about the speck of wood and everything. You know, and I got to thinking about that. And I'm like, well, here she is. She don't go to church. She don't do nothing. And, you know, people can use, as the devil did, use their own words against you. And I just kind of wanted to put that out there, that non-Christian people look at us and go, well, it says this. And, you know, use those words to deter us. You know, don't let God deter us. You know, we know our, you know, we know where our hearts are at when it's with God. And through His faith and His love, He saved us. And what we're supposed to do is bring them with us. That's it.
I didn't prepare for this, but I'm already prepared for it. 2 Corinthians, Romans 12, verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then Proverbs 4:23 says, basically, in all, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it issues of life. I got scripture after scripture. But basically, if we're unaware of the devil's devices, he wants to rob, kill, and destroy our families. The number one way he can do that is by getting grip on our mind, the way we think. And the number one way he can get a grip on the way we think is our entertainment, or our music, or our TV. I'm not dogging nobody, not saying no one's going to hell because they do it. I'm just saying, if you're trying to live the real Christian life, you're working against yourself, dude. I mean, if you're watching stuff that's cussing, those children, sex scenes, you're just working against yourself, because you're going to reap what you sow. You might deal with it, fight it off because you're strong, whatever. But if you're filling your mind with that stuff, you're just totally working against yourself. I'm not dogging you. I'm just saying it's time to be honest with ourselves and say, okay, we want this goal, so we need to stop playing around in this. We need to, like, just put all our energy to focus one way. Because, I mean, David, he says, I'll set no wicked thing before my eyes. I mean, it, scripture after scripture after scripture is there. But it is simple. People are talking, it's simple. It is very simple. If you want to live pure, cut out the bad. It's not hard. It's very simple. So, that's it. It's very simple. Stay strong.
I'm going to, it's late enough that my wife poked me. And but if somebody's dying to get up here, I'll give another shot. But otherwise, thank you all. My encouragement is to keep your mind in the Word and let the Lord renew your mind and put His thoughts in there through that. It's not just a, I've said it many times, not just a book full of good information. It's just He's trying to change the way that you think through His Holy Spirit inside and his truth outside. I've said it before, there are only two things on this whole planet that are going to be here in 1,000 years are going to be the souls of men and the Word of God, because it will never fail away. All right, I ask you to stand up. I'm going to pray us out of here and turn you loose to go. This week, we are a church outside the walls, so there's so many people that need to hear the message of the cross. And just to challenge us to go out of here with joy and take that message out and keep seeking the Lord, what He has for you in your life. Lord, thank You. Thank You for Your love for us. We thank You again. Thank You that You did the unthinkable. We have all sinned. We have all, Lord, broken Your law. And You've seen that. We have no right to be near You, to know You. But You Yourself, through Your Son, You've sent Your own Son to this planet so that You can take out Your wrath for sin upon Your own Son, so that You do not take it out on us. We don't deserve that. We stand before You and praise You. Lord, we thank You for what You have done. Thank You that You've given us a new chance. And thank You that through Your power, Your sovereignty, Your Son rose from the dead and still lives. And the same thing, we get to do that. We get to rise and live with You eternally. And so we praise You. This is too good to be true. It's an amazing. It's why the gospel is the good news, Lord. I pray that we leave here as a church wanting to share that with those who do not know it, wanting to share that good news with the world. And I pray, Father, that You would help us, as was talked about here today, just live that. We want to please You. You deserve it. You are worthy of us honoring You in a way of wanting to live like You do, wanting to think like You, wanting to be like Jesus. And so just keep, we'll give You permission to keep tweaking the things in our life, maybe more than tweak, Lord, just moving the things in our life to make us more like You. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.